and the blood. Won't you be free from the burden of sin? There is power in the blood, singing power in the blood. Would you are able a victory win? There is wonderful power in the blood. Well, I'm singing, there is power, there is wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is, oh yes, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There is power in the, yes, there is power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There is wonderful power in the, oh, I'm singing, there is, yes, there is power, there is wonder, working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, oh, power, there is wonder, working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be much whiter than snow? There is power in the, yes, there is power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There is wonderful power in the blood. Well, I'm singing, there is, oh, there is wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is, yes, there is power, there is wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Now would you do service for Jesus? For there is power in the blood, yes, there is. Well, would you live daily his praises to sing? There is wonderful power. Oh, well, I'm singing, there is, yes, there is power, there is wonder working power in the, yes, in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, there is, there is wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
We are glad to see all those who have come out. Yes, sorry. Glad to see all those who are here. And, we are doing a countdown now because, like last night, I said we had, four more nights to go. Tonight, we have three more nights after tonight. And why we are doing that is so that you will make a commitment not to miss any of the great messages that we have been blessed by. We have had, I think it's the first gospel meeting where we have had four speakers. Brother Gilbert, a while ago, forget to mention Brother Sheldon Shirley. So you have Brother Pounds, Brother Shirley, Brother Fisher. He traveled all the way from England to America to here to preach. That's Brother Fisher. And we were blessed to have had him sharing God's word with us. And tonight we have Jeremy Flowers. He's no stranger to us. 2 years ago, right at this spot, under this same tent, he was here. And since then, he has been back. He was in the medical clinic that was held in St. Jago just, I would say, a few months ago. We are glad to have Brother Flowers, and he brought his lovely wife with him this time, and we are glad. Amen. Sister Flowers, we are going to ask that you stand. Great. Good to have you with us. And Brother Flowers was telling me that, you know, Ohio, Michigan, these states are north. Texas is south. Well, he traveled all the way from north to south to find his wife. That's right. Because Brother Flowers was just telling me that she's from the congregation where S.T.W. Gibbs III preaches. Brother Gibbs has done at least one meeting for us, plus it was he and myself that did the preaching in the large crusade that we had in Independence City. That's where Sister Flowers is from, and we are glad to have her with us. Just a little, because for the rest of the week, we will just in a few words introduce the speaker, but you might be interested in knowing more about the person who will be preaching for the rest of the week, God's willing. Brother Jeremy has been a Christian for some 24 years. And look here, he has been preaching for about 20 years. That's right. So when he comes here looking like a youth, his preaching is mature preaching. Preaching for about 20 years, he's married and he has 2 children. Brother Flowers academically has earned his PhD, that is his doctorate in business. He has earned his bachelor's degree in theology, and he has earned his master's degree in family studies. So he comes qualified in those areas. But the most important area that in which he's qualified to teach us God's word is that he has been a child of God for over 24 years, teaching and preaching God's word. Now, that qualifies him to teach us. Brother Flowers, we're going to ask that in your own way you come and share with us God's word.
Let all of God's children say amen. Amen. Let all of God's children say amen again. Amen. How blessed am I to be back on the wonderful island of Jamaica. Y'all can smile and say amen. Y'all know we ought to be family by now. I was doing some counting. This has to be the 4th year at least where I've been blessed to be amongst you and have made so many friends. I'm of so many, and I'm so glad that you're here on tonight on a Monday night. And we know what Monday night is like. Some of you made a specific sacrifice to be here on Monday night. Especially, I believe this is day 9 or 10 of this meeting. So we're glad that you're here. We want to thank the Patrick City Church for the consideration and the invitation to return back to Kingston. Thankful to the legendary and inimitable Brother Carl Mitchell and his wife, who we are primed to celebrate Saturday with pageantry, honor, pomp, and circumstance, and we're doing this because he is deserving. Say amen for the man of God. This meeting, the reason I'm late is specifically to be here on Saturday for, somebody said, why you come on Monday? Because I'm going to be here through next Sunday, I believe, just so I can be here to honor the man of God. I'm blessed on this occasion to bring the woman that I love to the place that I love. I want to introduce you to the vice president of the Flowers household. And while she's the vice president, she's also the crux of my ministry and the backbone of our home. It's because of her that I've been able to spend weeks in Jamaica, because somebody's at home taking care of our children, taking care of our church, taking care of our house, and just thankful for her contribution to my life and to my ministry. Thankful to the men of God who have preceded me. I am the least of these, so I'm glad I'm going forth. But I do want to share a word with you today as the Holy Spirit shall lead me. Meet me in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 25. Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 25. And we pray to bring a word that is fruitful from a text that is familiar. Matthew, chapter 25. And we'll begin at verse number 31. Matthew 25, verse number 31. When you find yourself there, let's be standing for the reading of God's holy word. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse number 31. Here, Matthew, the tax collecting Jew, is chronicling, but Christ Jesus is the one speaking. And there in verse number 31, the Bible says, "When the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All of the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." The sheep from the goats. "He will put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom has been prepared for you since the creation and or foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?' Then the king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" If you have some time, as the Holy Spirit shall lead me, I want to speak from the thought, and listen closely and don't misquote me. What in hell do you want? What in hell do you want? You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let us go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what was, what is, and what will be, as long as we continue to stay faithful. Father, be with everyone under the sound of my voice. Father, open their minds, their hearts, their spirits, their souls, and yes, even their ears, to hear a word coming straight from you via your manservant. Your manservant is a sinner, so first of all, forgive me of my own sins. And I ask now that you pin upon my repentant heart a word that's for me and for us. Father God, help us hear from you and help us to hearken what we hear. Father, bless the word. Father, bless your servant. Father, bless us all as your children. All these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. What in hell do you want? Don't put a "the" in my topic. Say amen when you can. What in hell do you want? I humbly hearken you to meet me in the midst of a messianic menagerie that will one day include both you and me. Here Jesus is gathering all general people from all Gentile nations and forever giving them affiliation and association with their animalistic counterparts. And based on their animalistic affiliation and association, Jesus then tells them their destination. Here, the Christ does not give them a choice to be a cow or a chicken or an elk or a moose, but rather they are either two categories, either a sheep or a goat. And even between these two species, God does not allow them to have specificity. For our choice in terms of livestock affiliation and lifelong destination is not a choice that's based upon our speech, but a choice based upon our spirit. God then, for them and soon for us, will gauge our everlasting based on our understanding. How do we understand Christ and his desire for his people to live? How do we understand what it is to walk with him and be like him? How do we understand developing a messianic mentality? How do we understand sacrificial love? How do we understand being prepared at all times for the reverent Messiah to return? How do we understand making quality investments in reference to our God-given gifts so that we can give God back more than he initially gave us? If I had time to treat this text in totality, I would tell you that the most prevalent but least pronounced of sins in Christianity is the sin of selfishness and self-righteousness that submit from our own self-indulgence. But thank God for that sinless, suffering servant who submitted to being our Savior, and his name is Jesus the Christ. It was he who loved me. It was he who descended for man. It was he who died for man. And now he who everlastingly defends man out of love to God his Father, who is love, so that we will know what love feels like. And hopefully once we feel love, then we will further love. In meeting the needs and exposing the qualities of Christ, our Savior, amongst the congregation contextually and the community effectually. Here, while Jesus was marching toward Calvary, here he speaks to both you and me about remembering the you and me who are the least of these. As we prepare for our parable and its prevailing pericope, one must first see that this parable has no synoptic sidekick, as it's only recorded in the book of Matthew. This is a parable of culmination, but also one that is complex and controversial. For unlike other parables, this parable does not speak in theory. It does not speak hyperbolically or exaggeratedly, but it speaks factually and actually. It speaks in present time, but also in future tense. Preach, Brother Flowers, I sure am trying. This parable's pericope is permeated in the fact that we must all be ready for the rapture and then be ready to be adjudicated at the judgment. For that is the concurrent theme of this immediate context. For in both of the preceding parables of Matthew chapter 25, it is these metaphorical characters, first the 10 virgins, then the 3 servants possessing the talents or the bags of gold. They all, just like we, had a long time to prepare, but they in fact had no time to present. They would have wanted more time, but they subsequently wasted their time because they assumed that they would always have more time. Therefore, in their waiting, their faithfulness, attentiveness, and diligence waned. Though the temptation for them and for us is to wait to get ready, we cannot afford to wait, seeing that we do not know the date. Judgment is real, and judgment is waiting. And just like the humanistic judicial system, so also in the heavenly judicial system, there's either one of 2 designations, and there's also either one of 2 destinations. Let me say it again. The heavenly judicial system is just like the humanistic judicial system, as to where at the end of time, there's either one of 2 designations, and then either one of 2 destinations. At the judgment day, either we'll be guilty or not guilty. And the sentence will either be freedom or imprisonment. But can I tell everybody under this tent on tonight, the fact that everybody in here is in fact guilty. One day we'll all stand on trial. But before you ever go to trial, you and I need to know that everybody's guilty. Everybody has had to deal with sin. Everybody's had to struggle with sin. And if you're real with yourself, everybody in here has given in to sin. We're going to go to trial. But can I tell you, before you even go to trial, you're already guilty. Oh, but thank God for grace. Thank God for mercy. Thank God for faith. Thank God for obedience. Thank God for sacrifice. Thank God for propitiation. I'll preach to myself if I have to. I'm so glad for Jesus Christ. I'm so glad for his sacrifice. I'm so glad for Calvary. For even though guilt is my situation, hell does not have to be my destination. Let me say it again. Even though guilt is my situation, hell does not have to be my destination. If you, I, and we would on tonight obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and then become one with him through belief and baptism. Somebody's saying, well, Jeremy, you don't know the life that I lived. You don't know the stuff that I've been through. You don't know the bad that I've done. I don't have to know, because the truth of the matter is, you just as guilty as I am. Everybody in here is going to show up to the judgment day guilty, but thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God for his blood. Thank God for his sacrifice. Thank God that his blood washed away my sins. Thank God that I can now have an eternity that I don't deserve because of a man named Jesus Christ. So I need to know on tonight that even though guilt is your situation, hell does not have to be your destination. If you would just tonight obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and become one with him through not only belief, but also baptism. I wish I had a church. Somebody's saying, well, it's only Monday night. You preaching hard. Well, you better tell somebody what they miss when they miss. There are 2 destinations of which we'll be destined one day as our deeds deserve. And that's either heaven or hell. Now, Brother Mitchell, I know that a heaven or hell sermon is not popular in today's postmodern ideology and rhetoric that facetiously and fallaciously says things like, well, God doesn't judge. God doesn't send folk to hell. God only loves. God only forgives. God only saves. Saves us from what? He saves us from hell and damnation. Can I tell you something else, Kingston? No one speaks scripturally more of hell, damnation, and judgment than Jesus. As a matter of fact, the only time you see the Greek term Gehenna outside of Jesus saying it is the one time in James chapter 3 when he's telling us that the tongue, how we have to watch it and how the tongue is set on fire by hell itself. Every other time we see hell from Gehenna, we see Jesus himself saying it. Church, Christ cannot be our Savior unless he describes and prescribes what he's saving us from, as well as telling us the traps, the snares, the temptations, and the mentalities that will get us there. Now, I know everybody here is a Bible studier, so you have to look at Matthew chapter 25 through the lens of Matthew chapter 24 through the lens of Matthew chapter 22. Now, this text and this parable also parallels the messianic truth of Matthew 16, 27. In Matthew 16, 27, the Bible there says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will repay every man according to his deeds." If you don't like the messianic truth, look at the apostolic truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9. "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are in the body or away from it." Verse number 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat and or bar of Christ, so that each of us must receive what is due us for the things while done while in the body, whether they be good or bad." So I ask you the question again. What in hell do you want? This entire chapter shows us symbolically what Jesus brings forth here in summary. And that is that there is an eternal and fixed chasm between right and wrong and heaven and hell. Whether it be contextually conveyed as a door with the virgins, or the right hand and the left hand of God. With the 10 virgins, it was symbolized as a shut door of separation. And for those who knocked too late at the entrance, they were faced with the phrase, "I do not know you." Later in the same chapter, it is seen as a quantified period of darkness, where those who are in this darkness occupy their time with a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. And here, the foci of our text is that hell is a place of eternal punishment that's reserved for who? Satan and his angels. Hell's populace will be enjoined by those who were a menace. Yes. But more importantly, it'll be joined by those who are in this text, members of the body of Christ, who fail to develop a messianic mentality. Meaning what? You fail to act like me, live like me, and be like me, so you will one day live where I'm not going. And we love to think about hell when we think about other folk going to hell, but we don't understand that judgment will begin in the household of God. Meaning what? Everybody talking about heaven ain't going. Be joined by those who are members of the body of Christ who fail to develop a messianic mentality. Those of the body who fail to show sacrificial love, even to those who at one time hated them. It'll be for those who only care about self and not another, especially a brother. Can I preach a little bit now? Matthew 25, verse number 31. I believe context is everything when it comes to preaching the word of God. You can't understand content without context. So in verse number 31, the Bible says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory." Ah, that's good preaching right there, Brother Brown. The Son of Man, he's nomenclated in humility, but it speaks directly of his temporary humanity. He's the Son of Man. Just for my Bible studiers, he's going to go from being Son of Man to shepherd to mighty king in the same text. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, doxa is the term here, it speaks of when he comes in his judgment, when he comes in his splendor, when he comes in his magnificence, when he comes in his majesty. This text continues Matthew chapter 24, specifically verse number 31, where the Bible says, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of the heavens to the other. It's interesting that the Bible says he will come in his glory or come in his splendor. Meaning what? Jesus will come before the eyes of the Jews the second time, the way that the Jews wanted him to come first time. They had a problem with Jesus on earth because he did not come as they expected him. They thought he would come with majesty. They thought he would come as an earthly king. They thought he would come in such a way where everybody would automatically know who he was. They thought he would do all these things and come in glory and come in splendor. But all he did was come on the back of a colt and a donkey. It was a little miniature parade where people spread palm leaves and said, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But that's not how we wanted our king to come. Jesus says, if you want me to come in my glory, just sit back and wait. I'll come back the second time like you wanted me to come the first time. When I come back, all the angels will be with me. I'm going to sit on his glorious throne. I'm going to sit on the throne of my Father. Me sitting here speaks of a transfer of power and authority, which is brought forth in Matthew chapter 28. All power in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. I'm going to sit on what? The glorious throne. Why? Because that represents my judicial authority. I do find it interesting, child of God, that soon Jesus is about to be judged by people. And now he declares a day when he will come to judge people. But the Bible says in verse number 32 of this judgment that all of the nations will be gathered before him. Hold on, wait a minute. Why does it say all of the nations? Nations is plural here. I thought that Jesus came to only save one nation. I thought he came to only save the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus is saying, no, I came to save all of man. I dealt in the first two parables of how I'm going to save Israel. Now let me show you how I'm going to save the Gentiles too. Everybody in this tent ought to say amen, because I think everybody in here is a Gentile. So when I see him saving Gentiles, I see him saving me. The Bible says all of the nations will be gathered before him. I'm so glad that Jesus says, I know I'm talking to you, but I'm talking about people that you haven't even met yet. I'm talking about what I'm going to accomplish in my death. I'm talking about what's going to happen vis-a-vis Pentecost. I'm talking about what's going to happen through Cornelius's house. I'm talking about what's going to happen after I die while I still live. At the end of time, all men will be gathered before me. Understand, this parable speaks presently, but also futuristically through the lenses of theology and even eschatology. It talks about what will happen at the end of time. They'll all be gathered before me, regardless of color, creed, nationality, ethnicity, language, and dialect. This is the preexistence of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, all men will stand before the judgment bar of God. Notice, here Jesus isn't differentiating man between any of the separation that society uses. He doesn't care about their socioeconomic state. He doesn't care about their educational attainment. He doesn't care about their marital status. He will separate people not by their status, but by their spirit. At the end of time, it doesn't matter how you differ and or are similar with the rest of mankind. But at the end of time, the only thing that's going to matter is how much you are in line and in tune with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ is coming one day. And it's going to be sooner than later. And he's going to take back his brothers and sisters, as he is in fact the elder brother. And he wants to take us to his Father's house. Or if I had time, I would preach John 14. In my Father's house, how many rooms? If it were not so, I would not have told you. And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm coming back again to take you with me to be where I am going to be. The fact of the matter is, Christ as our brother is coming back to take us to our Father. But the question is, how much do we look like the family of God? It's interesting. The Bible says that we gather before him and he will separate the people one from another. Everybody's going to come together, but everybody's not going to go together. We will come to judgment as a group, but then we will be separated as individuals. Listen closely. This is serious business. This is judgment day business. You will not be saved on your mama's faith. You will not be saved on your daddy's dedication. You will not be saved because you were faithful 15 years ago and stopped being faithful now. We will come to judgment as a group, but we will be destined and saved and or damned as individuals. No one cares if your father laid down the bricks of the church. One day, you will stand before him firmly. But the question is, can you stand before him faithfully? Understand, we're talking about goats and sheep. Don't just see this as a situation of agriculture, but see this as symbolism for our culture. Child of God, be saved before you are in fact separated. The Bible says, he'll gather them together. He'll separate them. How? As a shepherd. It's interesting that out of all the designations Jesus Christ could choose in this text, he chooses that of a shepherd. He could have been in the middle of an agrarian society, a farmer. He could have been nomenclated as a fisherman. But here he chooses a shepherd. That's important because his father, God himself, was seen as a shepherd, Ezekiel chapter 34. Now he's saying, I am the shepherd. I am everything that my father was, and my father still stays my father. Understand that when we speak about Jesus being a shepherd, we have to look at John chapter 10, verse number 1. I am the good shepherd, and I'm the one who lays down his life for the sheep. We have to look at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not be in want. He leadeth me beside still waters. God is my shepherd. He's going to be a shepherd who separates the who? The sheep from the goats. It's interesting. In the United States, we're going through a year of national census where everyone will be counted and measured in every category. But the only thing that matters at the end is how we're counted at eternity, either as sheep or goats. At the judgment, there'll be no ethnicity. There'll be no race because we're all members of the human race. There's no black, no white, no short, no tall, no rich or poor. At the end, the only thing that's going to matter is sheep or goat. And the only one who determines who's a sheep and who's a goat is the shepherd himself. Why? Because a lot of us can wear a mask. And we think that we're sheepish when we're really a bunch of goats. We think we buy when we really nay. We put on sheepish clothing, but have goatish lives. Interesting enough that goats are an appropriate figure, because goats are traditionally seen as worth less, if not worthless. We see that in Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal son. After the younger brothers return home, the older brother gets mad at the father and says, how can you give him the fattened calf? You wouldn't as much as give me a kid goat. Goats are worth less than sheep. And I ain't got to tell folk in Jamaica that. Say amen when you can. Goats are allowed to run wild. Sheep are kept in a pen. You don't see sheep running up and down the street. You see goats running up and down the street. At the end of time, you'll either be a sheep or a goat. Now, understand, in Palestinian times, in historical Israel, what would happen is the sheep and the goats would be allowed to graze together. And the shepherd would watch both the sheep and the goats. But when nighttime came and all of the livestock came in from the pasture, the sheep, or the shepherd, would sit with his rod and his staff and separate the sheep from the goats, because goats could not rest or sleep near sheep. Goats are too rambunctious. Goats horseplay too much. Goats are so invaluable that you don't house them with sheep who are valuable. So they would be allowed to graze all day. But when night came and they came in from the pasture, the shepherd would say, no, you go this way and y'all go that way, because you will not spend the night together. Somebody missed your shout already. The fact of the matter is, in the Lord's church, in the world in particular, there are both sheep and goats. But one day, child of God, nighttime is coming. Judgment is coming. The end of time is coming. And the sheep will be separated from the goats from all eternity. Do not be fooled. Do not be dismayed. The shepherd, and his name is Jesus Christ, knows exactly who are sheep and who are goats. And just because you spent all day together, you will not spend eternity together. You might not like that. Well, Matthew also talks about the wheat and the tares. Remember that parable? Remember that a good farmer planted good seed in good ground, and wheat came up. But then one night, while everybody was sleeping, that's good preaching, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. The next day, the slaves or servants said to the master, what has happened? Who has sown this weed in the midst of this wheat? Should we not go and pull up the weeds? And the master says, no, because in pulling up the weeds, you might also pull up the wheat with them. But do what? Let both grow together until the harvest. And when the harvest comes, I'll separate them. I'll bind what is valuable and I'll burn what is invaluable. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to tell you that if you are sheep, you won't have to deal with some goats, but you won't have to deal with them always. And I'm so glad for goats. I'm so glad for weeds, because they only make me stronger. Everybody in the church ain't a sheep. Everybody in the church ain't a sheep. Everybody in the church ain't a sheep. If you want to know who's a goat, see how they act. See how they react. See how they gossip. See how they bite. I wish I had somebody in here. That ain't where I'm trying to go, but it felt good right there. He'll put, verse 33, the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. The right side is a place of honor and authority. I'm going to put my people, my faithful ones, in a side of honor and authority. Everybody else is going to the left. Now look at verse 34. Then the who? King. Well, hold on. You went from shepherd to king? Yes. Call me by my new name. I'm the king. He's going to say to those where? On his right. Who? The sheep. Who? The faithful. What are you going to tell them? Come, you who are blessed by my Father. You think you are blessed on earth? Stay faithful to God. There's better blessings coming. Do what? Take your inheritance. Take means you can possess it by force. Why? Because it's already yours. Why? Because you've been faithful. Why? Because you're at my Father's right hand. Why? Because you've done the right thing. Live the right life. Take your what? Inheritance. Last time I checked, there's only one way to get an inheritance, and that's by birth. I told you earlier, the only way to go to God, though guilt is your situation, if you don't want hell to be your destination, you must obey the gospel of Jesus the Christ. Become one with him. And belief and baptism. John 3, our preacher this week. John 3, man being baptized, man believing, particularly in baptism, man must be born again. Why? So they can receive an inheritance. There's no way to receive an inheritance without being born into the family. There's no way to be born into the family without baptism. There's no way without baptism without belief. Y'all like John chapter 3, verse number 5. Man is born of both water and spirit. Man must be born of water and spirit in order to inherit the eternal kingdom of God. Sheep, you've lived faithful. Come be blessed by my Father. Your inheritance, the who? The kingdom. That's what? Prepared for you. Since when? The creation and or the foundation of the world. Meaning what? God has wanted to save even before you were born. Before the foundation of the world, we were called. Before the foundation of the world, Christ was the cure. Before the foundation of the world, the fight was fixed. Meaning what? Victory was the sum before defeat was the situation. Don't you see how much God loves you? That he loved you before you loved yourself. He said, I want to save you even before you got lost. God can save anybody from anything at any time. He wants you. If you're visiting tonight, he wants you. He loves you. He has an inheritance for you. And he wants you to be born again. He wants you to believe. He wants you to be baptized. He wants you to be one with him. Because if you're one with him down here, you'll be one with him up there. I'm confused sometimes that everybody wants to be one with him up there, but nobody wants to be one with him down here. Now, understand, there are six different things. And what's important here is that this is part of the text, but not the most important part of the text. But verse number 35, the Bible says, for I was hungry, and you did what? Gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. This hunger and thirst is severe, and the children of God are meeting the needs within their own congregation. Yes, we ought to help the world and serve the world, but some of us can't help each other. But look at the text, verse 35. For I was hungry and who? You. I was hungry and who? You gave me something to eat. Stop waiting on the church collectively for you to be the church individually. Don't wait on the church, be the church. Because you are the church. If you see somebody hungry, do somebody. Brother Mitchell does not have to make a program for it. The brothers don't have to make a ministry for it. You are the church. Thought I'd drop that off to you on my way to closing. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Very quickly. Unfortunately. I said unfortunately. In the United States, we have an election this year. Somebody missed your amen right there. It's unfortunate because I don't like none of them. But regardless of your political affiliation or your public policy, the way the United States treats immigrants is a shame. Why say that? The Bible says, I was a stranger. The Greek here is I was a foreigner and you invited me in. Meaning what? You took me from where I was to where you are to allow me a life as you live it. That's what Jesus is expecting from his followers and how to treat each other and universally the world. Treat the foreigner with respect. See, can I tell you something? Everybody wants to talk about being saved, but nobody wants to talk about serving. A saving faith is a serving faith. Verse 36, I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. Those are six different things. But check this out. It's bigger than doing the things. It's having the heart and the mentality of Christ. Stop treating Christianity like a checklist. I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. I must be saved. Now, that's not what Jesus is trying to say. Because you can visit all the sick, all the prisoners, feed all the hungry, give water to all the thirsty, welcome every foreigner, and still go to hell. But these things are prescriptive and not descriptive. Understand. It says you did all of these things. But then the righteous, even the sheep said, okay, we're thankful that you're saving us, but we got some questions. You said that you're saving us because when you were hungry, we fed you. When you were thirsty, we gave you something to drink. When you were naked, we clothed you. But hold on. Verse 37, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? We would have done it, but we never saw it. When did we see you a stranger, verse 38, and invite you in? When did we see you needing clothes and clothe you? When were you sick? When were you in prison? Verse number 40. Tell you something? Verse number 40. Then the king will reply, truly, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Hold on, wait a minute. No. Lord, we ain't never saw you hungry. Lord, we ain't never saw you thirsty. Lord, we ain't never saw you naked. Whatever you did for them, you did it for me. The least of these, where? Beginning in the church. How you gonna serve the community and you ain't first served the church? But check this out. Remember, verse 31, he's talking about Gentiles being saved. The first two parables, he's talking about Jews being saved. They were hungry. They were thirsty. They were naked. They were in prison. They were sick. Who? Not y'all. The Jews. If you treat them right, then you're treating me right. Treat who right? The Jews. But we Gentiles. I know. Don't you know they hated us? Don't you know they didn't like us? Don't you know they called us dogs and mutts and don't you know they would never welcome us in their homes? Yeah, but you welcome them in yours. See, that's real Christianity. When you can love those who hate. See, we love talking about 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9 when it comes to the Lord's Day offering. But we have to understand something. These were for the famine saints where? In Jerusalem. Who was raising money? The churches in Macedonia, the Corinthians, the Gentiles. Meaning what? I need you to give of your own means to feed people who don't even like you. So the story of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is bigger than the Lord's Day offering. It's actually about how to deal with racism. How to deal with people who don't like you. How to deal with folk who treat you badly. You still take care of them. Why? Because you are members of the body of Christ. And if you help them, though they treat you wrong, you will win your brother and you will win the world, because the world will wonder, what kind of love is this that these people take care of people who don't even like them? So yeah, feed them. Give them drink. Give them clothes. Go visit them. Yes, they're sick. Yes, they're in prison, but they're your brother. Now, if that's how you got to treat folk in the church who don't like you, how do you treat folk in the world who don't like you? And that, my friends, is one of the differences between heaven and hell. Some of us are going to hell not because we smoke, not because we drink, not because we fornicate, but because we don't love our brother. And because we allow others' hate to allow us to hate. See, I know how we love to do in the church, don't we? Oh, smoking, drinking, cussing, having sex. Those are the worst sins somebody can do. No. To not love your brother is the worst sin you can do. So now he tells that to the people on the side. Who are they? The sheep, the faithful. Because you did right by them, you also did right by me. Heaven is going to be your home. Why? Because it's the kingdom that's been prepared since when? The foundation of the world. Then verse 41, as I land this plague, then he'll say to those on his left, Could you imagine? It's hard enough for me to go to hell. But due to the context, I got to sit and watch other folk go to heaven before then I go to hell. We all got to sit here on the right or left side. While I'm sitting here as a goat, he says, y'all hold on a minute. I'll be back. Sheep, you're going to glory. The summer prepared for you since the beginning of time. You took care of your brother and your sister. You took care of their needs. Now go to eternal rest. Now he says, let me deal with the rest of y'all. The rest of your goats. He says to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into where? Eternal fire. Prepared for who? The devil and his angels. Hold on, wait a minute. I want to glory, but you don't qualify. Well, I thought it was prepared for me. It was for the faithful. I actually prepared heaven for you before you came to earth. But now you're going to a place that's not even prepared for you. Ain't that frightening? Well, who's it prepared for? Satan and his angels. I never wanted hell to be full. That's why Paul tells Timothy, it's the will of God for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I want everybody to be saved. That's the reason I brought you under this tent tonight, the Lord says, so that nobody will have to perish. Nobody in Kingston has to perish. Nobody in Jamaica has to perish. That hellacious place, hell, is actually prepared for Satan and his angels. Meaning what? If you go to hell, you're going to get the same punishment as them. And I think if we understood that, we would take our faith a lot more seriously. I think some of us, you know, we ain't worried about hell because we feel that hell is Satan-like. No, it's Satan-ish. It's the exact representation. The same punishment that's his will be yours. You will live with who you act like. When it comes to eternity, you will live with who you act like. He says, look here, you're going to a place reserved for Satan and his angels. Verse 42 tells the opposite. Why are we going? Because when I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. Verse 43, when I was a stranger, you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you didn't come to look after me. Verse 44, they asked the same question that the sheep asked. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison? How did we not help you? Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do it for me. Verse 46, and I'm done. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. They ain't going to get a timeout. It's going to be an eternal punishment. With fire and flames, a place reserved for the devil and his angels. At the end of time, the heavenly judicial system is just like the humanistic judicial system. They're either two designations and two destinations. Designation as guilty or not guilty. Destination of freedom or imprisonment. I told you earlier, everybody in here is already guilty. But thank God for grace, mercy, faith, obedience, propitiation. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. When we come to Christ in belief and baptism, we become one with his blood. His blood washes away our sins. Thereby, though we're guilty through his blood, we are guiltless. Now here's the question. Though guilt is the situation, hell does not have to be the destination. So the question now is, where are you going after you die? It's either heaven or hell. Heaven, a place that's prepared for you. Wouldn't you want to go to a place that's prepared for you? Why would you want to go to a place prepared for somebody else? You don't even belong there. What in hell do you want? There's nothing there. Matthew 25 says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25 says there's eternal separation. Matthew 25 says the door one day will be closed. Matthew 25 says it's an eternal punishment by fire. There's no mulligans. There's no do-over. There's no parole. Once you're there, you'll be there. But when you're right now, while you're here, make a decision not to go there. Let's be standing and not singing. Let's be standing and not singing. Before we sing the invitation selection, I want everybody under this tent to think very carefully about how they've lived this life, and now think about the afterlife. There's one thing that only you and God know, and that's where you're going if you die tonight. If you ask somebody where they're going, if they die tonight, either heaven or hell, they'll say, well, I really don't know where I'm going. If you don't know, then I already know. There are only two places. You and God know. Are you happy with where you're going to spend the afterlife? By how you live currently this life? If not, why not? If not, why not change? Change when? Change tonight. Can I tell you something? One must be born again in order to receive the inheritance of heaven. Birth and baptism are in fact synonymous. Meaning what? One must be baptized into Jesus Christ. One must be born again. One must go down as the old man. Die, and everything dead ought to be buried. When I'm buried, I come in contact with the blood. Ooh, if I had time, 1 John chapter 5, for the three that bear record, the water, the spirit, and the blood. When I go down in the blood, I rise a new creature. I'm infused with the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. Baptism is important. Baptism is, in fact, the beginning of the difference between heaven and hell. If you're not a child of God, heaven and hell is not even the discussion. Because without baptism, you've made the decision. Well, what about so-and-so? He wasn't baptized, but he died. You gonna tell me he going to hell? I can't tell you who's going to hell. I don't know what they knew, but I know what you know. You cannot leave this tent and say that you are not, were not prepared for the judgment. You are, in fact, right now prepared for the judgment. If tonight were the judgment, where would you stand? Do not leave here in a guilty state. Do not leave here with your blood on your own hands. If you're not a child of God, not a baptized believer, will you come tonight? If you want Jesus to be your personal Savior, will you come tonight? Come how? Come by hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17, you've heard me, I'm loud enough. You must believe that he is, and believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you believe, you repent. If you believe, you confess. If you believe, you'll be baptized into Christ, even on tonight. Tonight, we are ready. Tonight, we're prepared. The water is ready. God is ready. The angels in heaven are ready. The question is, are you ready? If tonight were the last night, what would you do with your life? If you are a child of God and you don't know what the end's going to be, do something right now in the middle where God will take you back to the beginning. And that is repent of your sins. Well, I don't want everybody to know my, you don't have to let everybody know your business. Church, I've sinned. I repent of my sin. I need y'all to pray for me. Well, I pray by myself. Well, you've been praying by yourself, and that's why it's not working. Maybe you ought to ask for somebody else to pray. The prayers of the righteous still availeth much. If you need prayer for peace, prayer for direction, prayer for protection, will you also come? Well, I'm waiting for the song leader. No. If you got the message, you don't need the melody. If you need prayer, will you come right now? If you want to repent, will you come right now? If you want to be baptized, will you come right now? If you want Jesus to be your personal Savior, will you come right now? If you're looking for a church home, will you come right now? Well, I want to come, Jeremy, but there are people all around me. I got to say, excuse me. There's standing room in the tent. I'm glad we got folk in the back. It's just so congested to get up front. If you knew how sweet Jesus is, you'll say, excuse me. And you'll walk on top of these chairs to get to him. If you're nervous, raise your hand. I'll come get you. That's how serious I'm about your salvation. I don't care if you're 12 or 22 or 62. This word is for you. This word is for right now. Come down here not just to meet me, but meet Jesus. What in hell do you want? I don't want nothing in hell, Jeremy. Then come and receive heaven, because that's what you need. It's prepared for you. It's waiting for you. But you have to now make the confession and the decision and the commitment. Do it now. Do it right now. Why we all got to stand? Because half of the decision is now made. You're already standing. Now will you start walking? Will you walk down these aisles? Who's going to be brave to say, I need prayer tonight? Who's going to be brave to say, I need to repent tonight? Who's going to be brave to say, I need to be baptized tonight? Will you come? Right now, as we sing the song.
575. 575. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portal is waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. He who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling all sinners. Come home.
We want to thank each and every one of you for coming.